Well, the last time I spoke with you was December 15th, and the message I did was called Freedom from Fear, a Promise of God. And when you get into studying about certain topics, we end up with more information. And so tonight is part two of Freedom from Fear, a Promise of God. I suggest that if you want to get more information, go back to that first message because there's things that I talked about that I will not be covering tonight, and a few things I will repeat, but you'll get a full foundation by listening to the first set, the first message. We talked about two types of fear. We talked about a reverential fear of God and also fear itself. So I'm going to get into the reverential fear of God later in the message, but the first thing I want to do is start off with 2 Timothy 1:7, because I want to establish that fear does not come from God. Most of us know the scripture, we quote it, we're aware of it. Fear does not come from God. So let's look at 2 Timothy 1:7, and it's going to be in the New King James, but I'm also going to be reading it in the Passion and the Voice. And it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." In the Passion, it says, "For God will never," think about that, "never give you the spirit of fear, but the Holy Spirit who gives you mighty power, love, and self-control." That's a wonderful promise. And listen to it in the Voice. You see, God did not give us a cowardly spirit, but a powerful, loving, and disciplined spirit. So the word is very clear. Fear is not from God. We want to establish that right from the beginning. There's so many things going on in the world today. People are, and they have been for the last couple years, dealing with fear because of the pandemic and all the things associated with it. People have fear of losing jobs, fear of getting the virus, dying from it, losing family members, so many things connected with it. But you need to know that that is an attack from the enemy, and it is definitely from Satan to try to take out people. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, the word fear, okay, in Greek means phobos or phobia. And that's where we get the word phobia for, like, people that have phobias to fly. They have fear of flying, fear of heights. And that's the same word. But fear itself, when you look at the word, there is an acronym. It could stand for fear, I'm sorry, false evidence appearing real. I've also heard it said false emotions appearing real. So fear itself is that which is caused by being scared, which may cause flight, terror, or dread. Fear also means to be afraid of something or someone. When we are afraid, we worry, become anxious, and fret. So fear is the result of trusting in people instead of putting our trust in God. Fear is used to torment people, making them feel powerless and alone. We know that God will never leave us alone. And we see that through the pandemic that people were isolated, there was lockdowns and stuff. And so he plays with your mind, and so many people who have been alone stepped over into suicide from just that fear. But he took advantage of that. And we need to know in the body of Christ that he is not allowed to do that. We have to understand where we come from with the word of God. So, you know, you may have, let me just interject here at this point, you may have friends who are feeling alone, who are expressing concerns, oppression, depression. And so I just encourage you to take some time, pick up the phone, give them a call, and tell them they are not alone. And many people don't even know Jesus Christ, and this is the time when we need to step forward and tell and share the gospel with people, because there's so many people that are desperate. Fear begins as a thought, and then it creates emotions that can rule us. It often becomes a strong, intense feeling that tries to move us to make a foolish decision or tries to prevent us from doing something that would be good for us. Some people just are frozen in place when fear comes. And in some cases, it can become a stronghold. God does not want us to have fear. In fact, the Bible says, fear not, 365 times. Fear not. And if you look in the concordance, you'll see all the fear not, feared, feareth, fear not. Everything God created was good. Because Satan can't create anything. He took what God created and perverted it into something evil. So before sin came into the picture, there was righteousness. But once Adam and Eve sinned, God had that all set up for mankind. Now sin comes in the picture and Satan perverts righteousness and it's now sin. God has given us life, but Satan perverted it and it became death. They're complete opposites. So I'm going to go through some comparisons here. Righteousness was perverted to sin. Life was perverted to death. God gave us love. Satan perverted it, corrupted it into becoming hatred. God gave us faith, but Satan corrupted that, perverted it, and it became fear. Satan uses the spiritual force of fear to steal, kill, and destroy. Everybody knows John 10:10. And we see in Genesis 3:10, you don't have to turn there, but Genesis 3:10, as soon as Adam sinned, fear came into the picture, and his words to God were, I was afraid. There was no fear before sin. He says, I was afraid. So Adam's sin brought into existence the law of sin and death, also known as the curse. But thank God for Jesus, because Jesus brought us the law of the spirit of life, also known as the blessing. And he came to destroy the works of the devil. Let's turn to Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14. Galatians 3, another familiar scripture. And it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So sin came, the curse was there, but God gave us the blessing, and we were redeemed from the curse through Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 1 John 3:8. Now, all the scriptures I'm taking are from the New King James Version, unless I specify that it's from a different translation. 1 John 3:8. We want to see here that Satan was destroyed. Jesus came for that purpose. And it says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Right there, clear, plain as day, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Now let's look at Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. I'm sorry, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 14, 15. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself, they're talking about Jesus here, shared in the same, that through death he might destroy, catch that word destroy, him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. All right, now I'm going to say the same scripture in the Passion, but think about this. Let's go back to that word destroy, because when we look at that word, it also means in the original text to paralyze. So let's listen to it in the Passion. Since all his children have flesh and blood, that's you and I, Jesus became human to fully identify with us. So he knows everything we go through. He understands it. He did this so that he could experience death and annihilate the effects of the intimidating accuser who holds against us the power of death. By embracing death, Jesus sets free those who live their entire lives in bondage to the tormenting dread of death. So that was what Jesus came to do. He destroyed Satan, paralyzed him, and freed us from that fear of death, which was bondage. Now, I don't have anything in writing to verify this, but I really believe that the fear of death is man's greatest fear. Just my opinion. And I also believe that there are many Christians who have got gotten the revelation of what Jesus did for them in this particular area, and they have been set free from this fear. They are not in bondage to the fear of death. Many Christians are, they've understood this, they've got this revelation. So you don't have to have this fear. You don't have to live in this bondage either. Every Christian has been freed from this fear because of what Jesus did. That phrase, fear of death, is a result of the law of sin and death. And like I said, the word destroy means to paralyze. Jesus paralyzed Satan along with that fear of death. In that scripture that we just read, there's two reasons for Jesus coming. Not the only reasons, but just two from that scripture. One was to completely paralyze Satan, who had the power of death. Notice the tense, had it, past tense. The second reason was to deliver us who, through fear of death, were held subject to bondage. Now, even the Apostle Paul spoke about this. He talked about being torn between staying here on the earth or going home to be with Jesus. So at Calvary, Satan was dealt with by Jesus, and on the day of our salvation, we were delivered from the bondage of fear. Many of us didn't know this until probably years later. And some people today have been Christians for a while, and they still don't understand that you've been delivered and set free from that fear, from any fear. We've read the scripture. Fear doesn't come from God. Yet it will still attack people. Romans 8:15. Let's go there. Romans 8:15, New King James. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. In the Passion, that same verse, it says, and you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God, and you will never feel orphaned. For as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. Some translations even say, Abba, Daddy. So, I know Christians today. They've been around for a long time, and they still don't feel good enough. And that's not what Jesus went to the cross for. At salvation, we see that we were set free from that fear of never being good enough. And folks, let's be honest, we never could be good enough. We couldn't earn our salvation even if we tried. But we did receive a spirit of full acceptance into the family of God. We also received that spirit of adoption, crying, Abba, Father, beloved Father, Abba, Daddy. So those people who are still thinking, I'm not good enough, they need to get this revelation. Jesus put us all on a level playing field and made every one of us not only good enough, but perfect. Our spirits are perfect in the sight of God. And there's a couple scriptures that if you want to look into that further. Because fear begins with a thought in our mind, I cannot express how important it is to know truth. It's so important. When thoughts come into our mind and you know that they are not truth, the enemy will say things to you that you just kind of freeze in your tracks, but you know deep down, you know in your spirit, they're not truth. When they come in, we immediately need to attack them. Our responsibility is to cast them down and to use our authority against them. And those thoughts will come. But I encourage you, use what you know. Pastor Clinton used to always say that when you know the word of God and a counterfeit comes along, all right, and you know and you've studied the truth, you can instantly know that the counterfeit's a fake. And that's what it is. We have the word. We know it. It's in us. So when you study, you get to know the real thing. And that's what it's about, knowing the real thing. As soon as the thought comes in and you say, oh, that does not line up with the word, all right, stand up against it. Use the blood of Jesus. Use the name of Jesus. And let it know it has no authority. We need to focus on the promises of God all throughout the day. We know from Joshua 1:8, meditate in the word of God day and night. Proverbs 23:7. Let's look at that. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. And then in the Amplified, it says, where the mind goes, the man follows. Our mind starts the process. In the last message, when I did it back in December, we looked at Job, because we can learn a lot from that. And I encourage you, think about this, because Job 3:25 in the New Living Translation says, he said, what I always feared has happened to me. This was after all the disasters, the family killed and everything destroyed. He said, what I dreaded has come true. Well, what we can take away from this, what we need to learn, is that Job had a fear that eventually came to pass because he focused on it. If you focus on some fear, that can happen to you as well. Remember that. If we find ourselves focusing on something negative and being fearful about it, you need to respond with a promise from God. A negative thought needs to hear a promise from God. Fear was natural to us before we were born again, but once we got born again, our reborn human spirit cannot produce fear. We receive and act on fear through our mind or from our soulish realm. Now, we know that deception is one of the greatest tools of the devil. He comes at us with deception. He used it on Adam and Eve, and he's going to do it to us as well. All right? So I want to give you some comparisons here to understand between fear and faith and other forces, okay? So fear and faith are both spiritual forces. They work the same, but they produce opposite results. Now, when you put faith to work, it will always overcome fear, just like love will always overcome hate. Now, let me say that again. When you put we put faith to work, it's always going to overcome fear, just like love will always overcome hate. We know from Scripture, love covers a multitude of sins. Fear activates Satan the way faith activates God. Fear is totally destructive, and it will cripple the mind. It will stop the heart and even change the color of your hair. That's pretty intense. Faith is a creative force that God uses to build and to lift up, to encourage people. Fear is a satanic force that works against you at every opportunity. Fear is the opposite of faith. Faith needs to be fed and exercised like a muscle. Okay, it needs to be exercised, because we know that faith without works is dead. So we don't want it to grow weak. Fear is Satan's source of power, the way faith is God's source of power. So by acting on the fear, let's say, of sickness and disease, you can expect to be sick. But by acting in faith on the word, you can expect to be healed. And so many times we are in different seasons and you hear people saying, oh, it's flu season. You know, my allergies are acting up. Well, guaranteed, okay? God wants us to walk by faith, but Satan wants us to walk by fear. And we know in several places in the Bible, it tells us the just shall live by faith, and we are to walk by faith. So faith comes by hearing the word of God, and fear comes by hearing the word of the world. And there's a lot going on, a lot being said in the world today. The lies of Satan can dominate. And it, depending on what you're listening to or who you're listening to, will determine if your faith or your fear dominates. Faith is developed by meditating on God's words and acting on it, where fear is developed by meditating and acting on Satan's lies, which is called worry. The worst thing you can do is act on fear. Now, speaking words of faith will cause fear to depart. Once you attack fear with the word of God, it has no choice. It has to leave. Faith, let me get this so that you understand this. Faith does not deny the reality of a difficulty. We're not denying what happened in the pandemic. You don't deny the virus, that it's there, that people have gotten sick. But what faith does is declares the power of God in the face of the problem. We declare the power of God in the face of the problem. So, I do believe that fear is behind indecision. And many people hit crossroads and they're kind of frozen and they can't make a decision. Fear can stop you in your tracks, but thank God for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us, and when we pray in the Holy Spirit, His job is to lead us into all truth. So if you are unable to make a decision, simply pray in the Holy Spirit and spend time in the Word. The Holy Spirit will help you to pray out God's perfect will, and you will get your answer along with peace, the peace of God. Now, in the first message, I gave scriptures supporting deliverance from fear and what you can do to experience this freedom. Renewing your mind on the Word of God is critical. One of my favorite scriptures is Psalm 34, verse 4. And it says, I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Let me say that again. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all, not some, all my fears. So when you are seeking God, you can be certain that fear will have no place in your life. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Psalm 27:1. Now, as you are listening to these scriptures, write them down, because if you're dealing with fear, these are great scriptures to get to know, to quote on a regular basis. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I will not fear. If you, from the last message I gave, I think it was Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Okay? So remember, any fear that Satan can bring to your mind is a fear of failure of God's promise. Look at it from that perspective. Since there is a promise that covers everything in life, everything you will ever encounter, what happens is, he puts that question in your mind, just as he did with Eve. Did God really say that? So let's say that you're attacked with sickness. So what he's trying to get you to think is that 1 Peter 2:24, Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, he's trying to get you to think that these scriptures aren't true. Fear of financial failure is actually a fear that Philippians 4:19 is not true. But we know that they are. We know that they are. If you've been around this message for any period of time, you know that God comes through every time. So we can't talk about fear and not talk about the love of God. So let's turn to 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18 in the New King James, okay? And it simply says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Let's say that again, okay? And I'm going to read it from the New Living as well. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Folks, there's people out there that have the strongholds or these phobias. They're in torment. They're in torment, and they don't have to be. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So listen to it in the New Living. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Listen to it in the Passion. Love never brings fear. Never brings fear. For fear is always related to punishment, but love's perfection drives the fear of punishment far from our hearts. Whoever walks constantly afraid of punishment has not reached love's perfection. So let me try to unfold this a little bit for you. God is love, and his love is unconditional. We can't ever be separated from that love. We know that from Romans 8. But all punishment that we deserved was put on Jesus. It was dealt with at Calvary. All punishment went on him. It's not going to come to us, because Jesus took that. So what we have to start looking at is, Where's my love revelation? Do I really believe, do I really know that God loves me? We have to take the time to meditate on that, because if perfect love casts out fear and I am in fear, then I need to say, do I really believe that God loves me? Something to think about. So no matter how traumatized one has been from fear, it's possible to be completely free and delivered from it. We in the body of Christ can speak out against the things of the enemy, okay? But when we can come to someone who's experiencing fear, what I strongly encourage you to do is to just let them know about the love of God. They need to know that they're loved. Now, let's spend some time looking at the reverential fear of God. This is a great topic, and I learned a lot in studying it out, okay? We don't hear too much about it. And I'm going to read you the definition from Vines, but I think we can also, before we conclude with this definition, is kind of narrow it down so it's more understandable. Reverential fear of God, in the Vine says, it speaks of it as a controlling motive of the life in matters spiritual and moral, not mere fear of his power and righteous retribution, but a wholesome dread of displeasing him, a fear that banishes the terror that shrinks from his presence, and which influences the disposition and attitude of one whose circumstances are guided by trust in God through the indwelling Spirit of God. Kind of a wordy definition, but the word reverent means showing deep and solemn respect. Deep and solemn respect. That's reverent. So God is not a mean tyrant, as some would believe. God is love. Growing up, my perception of God was the wrong one. I saw him as this big dude sitting on a throne somewhere with a fly swatter, and all I had to do was step out of place and I was going to get smacked. And that kind of fear is not reverential fear that I'm talking about here. Okay? So the reverential fear of God is a holy fear. Now, this kind of sounds like an oxymoron, but this reverential fear of God combines fear and love, which constitutes the reverence of man toward God. It is a fear one has for someone in authority, and it is a type of godly respect. So I'm not going to be afraid of God that he's going to come along and beat me up. My fear is that, wow, he's an awesome God, and he loves me, and I'm going to respect him, and I'm going to just reverence him. That's the kind of reverential fear we're talking about. Proverbs 8:13. Now, we're going to talk about Proverbs in a minute, but there's numerous scriptures in Proverbs about the fear of the Lord. And Proverbs 8:13 in the New King James, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now let's look at it in the voice. If you respect the eternal, you will grow to despise evil. I love that. If you respect the eternal, you will grow to despise evil. I despise wretched, vile talk and ways of pride and arrogance. Listen to it in the Passion. I love it in the Passion. I guess you can tell I'm passionate about the Passion. But it says, wisdom pours into you when you begin to hate every form of evil in your life. Now, because wisdom is one of the things that Proverbs talks about. Wisdom pours into you when you begin to hate every form of evil in your life. For that's what worship and fearing God is all about. Then you will discover that your pompous pride and perverse speech are the very ways of wickedness that I hate. Wow. The fear of the Lord is the theme related throughout the book of Proverbs, and the fear of the Lord is the secret to obtaining genuine wisdom. When you fear God and you experience, or you act on that, and that's what your lifestyle is, you are going to have wisdom. God's going to open up doors for you. Hatred of evil should be a response deep within the person who is walking with God. Every Christian should be at that point, hating evil. Evil is a destructive force against humanity, and we should hate evil for the same reason God hates evil. Right? We should hate evil just like God does. The fear of the Lord is to take sides together with God, with his attitude toward the sin and the corruption that Satan has brought into this world. We are to be partners with God, okay? We are not to be afraid of God. We are to discover his attitudes and his desires. So on a personal note, the way I can kind of relate to this is something that I hate. I can totally relate to this because I absolutely hate sickness and disease. I hate seeing people incapacitated by sickness or a person suffering from cancer, kidney disease, pain, anything else you can imagine. I get righteously indignant. I'm just being honest with you and letting you know, I absolutely hate sickness and disease. God hates it too. He really does. God never intended for mankind to live in misery and affliction. He never intended for us to experience sickness and disease. But sin stopped the plan of God. Now, evil is the corruption or perversion. Remember, I was giving you the comparisons of fear and faith. Okay, talked about when faith was perverted. Okay, so evil is that corruption or perversion of what God established in the earth. And our God is a God of justice. So things that are against justice are evil. Now, corruption of your health, or you could say perversion of your health in your body, brings sickness and disease. That's exactly what Satan wants to do. Corruption in your mind, perversion in your mind, will cause you to think opposite of God. God will think abundance. Satan thinks corruption, and he thinks lack. Abundance or lack. God thinks peace. Corruption thinks stress and strife. God thinks we should give, and corruption and perversion says, oh no, don't give. You keep it. Be greedy. It's okay. You need it for da 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 da. Okay? So the corruption that is in this world reaches to every corner of society. And I'm sorry to say it has been prevalent even in our own government. This country was established as one nation under God, and many are trying to take God out. They want to remove him from all aspects, but folks, God is not going to be mocked. God will not be mocked. Read Psalm 2. Read Psalm 2 and see where it says that God laughs and has them in derision. Now, just think for a minute. The very first book that was used in schools was the Bible. Yet people have allowed prayer to be removed from our schools, and it has only led to disaster. So this country was established so that the church, when the pilgrims came, they came for religious freedom. It was established so the church could go out and have the freedom to preach the gospel. They want to get souls saved. We want to do that while we're here. That's our job. We want to evangelize people. We want people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yet there's people out there being used by the devil to stop that freedom. It's a freedom that we have. It's a constitutional right. People are trying to stop it. And let me just say this. We understand this. We know this, that the enemy is behind it. Those people that are doing these things are being used by the devil. The body of Christ needs to not only pray about all these issues, but we need to speak out and not let the fear of people stop us. We know that in these end times, things are not going to get better. They're going to wax worse. And we see things like good being called evil, evil being called good. So if you do not have reverential fear of God, you can easily be led down the wrong path by people that will influence you with wrong intentions. They'll influence you with wrong intentions if you don't have the fear of God. Now, God is omnipresent, okay? He's everywhere. Yet there's people who actually think that just because he can't be seen with the eyes, okay, that he doesn't know what they're doing. And they think they can go out and do evil and do things. But God knows everything. God not only knows it, he sees it, He's omnipresent. He knows everything. So let's look in the Bible. Let's look in the Word and see some things. Let's look at Deuteronomy. Let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we're going to go to verse 29. Read Deuteronomy 5 because here's where the Ten Commandments were laid out. Okay, they're listed. And the Israelites tell Moses that, you know, he can intervene with God. They don't want to go near God. Moses, you can do that. So let's look at verse 29. And God is speaking here. Verse 29. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Let's look at that closely. God is saying that they would fear me, the right kind of fear, okay, and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So you can see here that having the fear of God is a good thing. It benefits us. Okay, go to Deuteronomy 6, next chapter right there. Deuteronomy 6, I'm going to read verses 1 to 7 in the New King James. Starting verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. They're going into the promised land here. That you, verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God. Fear the Lord. To keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, quote, that it may be well with you. Fearing of the Lord, again here, it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, and the Lord God of your fathers has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Again, we see that the fear of the Lord is for our benefit. Notice the emphasis on teaching the children. Teaching the children the fear of the Lord. Now, I'm going to go back to verse 5. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And in the New Testament, Jesus adds, and all your mind. Jesus quotes this scripture in Mark 12:30 and Luke 10:27 because we see that Israel's obedience was to arise from a relationship based upon love. So Jesus lets them know that love and love of God is important. Now let's jump over to Deuteronomy 31, 6 to 8, and verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 31, 6 to 8. Now we see here where Moses is instructing Joshua and the people of Israel. And he says to them, verse 6, be strong and of good courage. It also sounds like a lot like Joshua 1. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. Do not fear or be afraid of them. Talking about the people. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. Don't fear the people. Now, in the last message I taught on fear, we looked at numbers because when the spies came back, the 10 spies feared the people. Joshua and Caleb didn't have that fear, but those people did. Don't fear the people. Now, verse 7, then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. That's one of those verses, you know, the 365 times we see, do not fear. Let's jump down to verse 12 and 13. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may fear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God. You people have to be taught. Children, adults, we all have to be taught to learn the fear of the Lord and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and Learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. We have to learn that. We have to teach it to children. Now, let's jump down to Psalm 34. I just want you to look at what King David had to say about the fear of the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 11 to 14. I'm going to read it from the Passion. Verse 11. This is King David. Come, children of God, and listen to me. I'll share the lesson I've learned of fearing the Lord. He's going to teach us. He's going to let us know about fearing the Lord. It's important. Do you want to live a long, good life? There's one of the benefits. Enjoying the beauty that fills each day? Then never speak a lie or allow wicked words to come from your mouth. Keep turning your back on every sin and make peace your life motto. Practice being at peace with everyone. I just love the Passion Translation. Okay, so now let's go look at Joseph in Genesis 39. Genesis 39:9. Our Old Testament people before us, the Israelites, so many people, many of them studied, understood, they had a fear of God. And we don't see that much today. We should. Genesis 39:9. Now, here is where we see Potiphar's wife is trying to get Joseph to sleep with her. But Joseph refuses, and he ends up getting into trouble. It didn't work well, okay? So you can go out and be doing the right thing, and somebody's going to come against you. That's okay. We know what happened with Joseph. So verse 9, this is what he says. There's no greater one in this house than I. This is Joseph talking to Potiphar's wife. Nor has he kept back anything from me, talking about her husband, but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness, a great wickedness, sleeping with the wife, and sin against God? Now let's just look at this. Let's park here for a minute. Okay. He's talking about this great wickedness. And people don't see that today as a great wickedness. They don't. Hollywood makes it sound like it's almost natural. But notice the and sin against God. He had a reverential fear of God because he didn't want to sin against him, as far as I can see. Okay? How could I do that? How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Well, she didn't like being told she couldn't get what she wanted. So Joseph could have slept with her, but it wasn't just committing a sin against Potiphar. It was a sin against God. Joseph understood the reverential fear of the Lord. It was a test of obedience, but it was also a test for his promotion. And we saw that it worked to his benefit. Today, when someone contemplates sinning, I don't think that the first thing they consider is sinning against God. I'm pretty much sure that what they are thinking about is, am I going to get caught? Is anyone watching? So this is something that's serious, and we need to keep that in mind. In fact, there are people out there that will intentionally lie about someone to just be able to promote themselves. Some of the stuff that people are doing is startling. Potiphar's wife is alive and well today. Okay? There's people out there that will lie, and just because they're mad at somebody, they don't want them to be promoted, and they want what they want. People intentionally do evil. How many of you get phone calls that are scams? You know, these scam phone calls, they're pretty prevalent. There's one called the granny scam phone call, and people are trying to scam Medicare. They're trying to sell you things and do things. Think about that for a minute. They know that what they're doing is wrong. And they take advantage of elderly people, and they say, hey, granny. And somebody tried to pull that on me. Didn't work. But they do that, and some people fall for it and then they start saying, well, I'm in jail, and I need you to send me $10,000. And they have it all set up. And some people have done that. So the evil that's out there today is prevalent. Let's look at Genesis 42. 42:16-20. Now, Joseph is now dealing with here his brothers. He encounters his brothers who had abandoned him, all right? And they don't know who he is at this point. So let's look at verse 16. And this is Joseph speaking to them. He says, "Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you." Wow. I think Joseph, having been abandoned and knowing what happened with his brothers, okay, wondered whatever happened to their values. He's going to see that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all together in prison 3 days. He could have had them killed. He could have. He didn't. Okay. And I believe it's because he feared the Lord. Verse 18, Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God." He was going to do the right thing. "If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses. Bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." Now, let's look at Abraham. Abraham's story, everybody knows, Genesis 22, 9 to 12. Genesis 22, 9 to 12. Now, here's the story where Abraham takes Isaac out of obedience to God to go sacrifice him. All right? Starting at verse 9. "Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" Wow. This obedient act showed that he feared God. He wasn't going to withhold his son. Now, in the New Testament, we are no longer under the law, but the way we should kind of look at this, we're not under the law, but out of sheer love, gratitude, and reverence and respect for what God did for us, we should live a holy life, reverencing the Lord. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 7:1. Because the fear of the Lord is in the New Testament as well. And it says, 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay? Let's go to Hebrews 12:28-29. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." We want to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The last scripture for tonight, 2 Peter 1:3-4. 2 Peter 1:3-4. Now remember, everything that we ever need in life has been covered by a promise of God. And it says, "As his divine power has given," notice it's past tense, already done through Jesus, "as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness," all, not some, "all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption," the perversion, "that is in the world through lust." The promises of God allow us to partake of this divine nature that Jesus purchased for us. We can walk away from the perversion, the corruption that's in the world through lust. Promises that through these great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of this divine nature. There's nothing greater than walking in divine health, having this divine nature. So folks, we can live above it all. We may be in this world, but we are not of this world. Fear cannot control us unless we let it. We have the name of Jesus. We have the blood of Jesus. We have his authority, his word. We know that Satan's already been defeated. We can't lose. You cannot lose. The battle is the Lord's and the victory is yours. So I just want to encourage you that during these challenging times where wars, rumors of wars, viruses, virons, all kinds of variants going on and stuff, we win. We win. Stay focused, stay steady, and know that whatever comes your way, God's got your back. So in closing, we never conclude a service without giving you an opportunity. If this is maybe your first time watching, we want to give you the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ, have those promises in your life, be set free from any kind of fear. So if there's anyone listening and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, just pray this simple prayer with me. Just repeat after me. Say, "Dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your son. I believe that Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. And I believe that he rose on the third day. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Thank you that I now have eternal life with you. Thank you that all of my sins are forgiven and I have been set free in the name of Jesus." So if you've prayed that, you'll see on the screen, Romans 10:9, those are scriptures there. But now you'll see that we want to send you some information and we'd like you to contact us. That if you prayed that simple prayer, you can contact us by mail, by email, or by phone. Reach out to us because we want to send you some information. But also I encourage you to find a church. Find a good church that teaches the word because you want to grow. It's like bringing the baby home from the hospital. We want you to grow and mature in a healthy environment. So you don't have to come to this church, but wherever you are, we encourage you to get into a good church where you'll be fed the word. And you can always plug into us online, Sundays, Wednesdays, etc.